On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Again, thank you all for being here this morning. This feast spoken of in Isaiah 25 that Mike just read about, it was something that Andrew would love. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. All of us who knew Andrew knew moments like this with him here on this earth. I performed Anna and Andrew's wedding 5 years ago in Alice Beach, Florida. It was several days in a beautiful place with feasting just like this in Isaiah 25. And it was a day very much like this. It was October and it was outside and it was perfect and sunny and cool that day. And after the ceremony, we had a lunch feast for everyone that was at the wedding. And then there was an afternoon interlude. And then later that evening, the feasting began again. And pretty much everyone arrived at the evening reception before Andrew and Anna. And it was at this really cool, hip, posh restaurant there in Alice Beach, which was set down a hill. And we were all kind of wondering where they were, but then finally at the top of the hill, we see this souped-up golf cart come careening around the corner and head straight toward us down the hill. And I'm sitting there watching, and I'm wondering, I didn't think that a golf cart could go that fast. And then I begin to think, how in the world is Andrew going to stop this thing? But he did. He skidded to a halt and came right there next to us on the curb. We all actually kind of jumped out of the way. And then he said something to Anna that I'll never forget. She's laughing and catching her breath, and Andrew steps out of the cart and walks around to the front of it and holds out his hand in very chivalrous way, says to her, "Come on, wife." And he was always so great with one-liners. It's something I say to my wife all the time now in honor of Andrew. Come on, wife. And I'll so miss Andrew's humor and his energy. He was such a hard worker. And his smile and his style and good taste. You look around this church building and so many of the small aesthetic touches that capture your attention, they're from him. He had a huge part in the design and the construction, the building of this place. And I'll miss his earnestness and his honesty and his vulnerability and his love of life and his love of being with people. There are so many of you here today because he loved to be with you. He had a birthday party planned for Sunday, and he so wanted to be at that birthday party, just to be there with you. He knew that he didn't have it physically to be able to do it. He said to me, he said, "I almost wish there was like a two-way mirror where I could just be on the other side. I can't talk and engage with people. I just want to see them. I just wanted to see you and to be able to be with you." And Halton's, John, Cheryl, Charles, Lori, Gray, he loved his trips to Orcas Island with you all. He would tell me all about the kayaking trips and the boat trips there. And now that day that I just spoke of, your wedding day, it truly was one of the happiest and greatest days of his life. That day and then June's birth. He loved being married to you. He loved being your husband, and he needed you. He needed you long before the diagnosis. After the diagnosis, he really, truly did need you. And you loved him and cared for him so well. And what Isaiah 25 and the Apostle John here in Revelation 21 describes, that day is coming. It's coming. And they describe the same day, and it's a day where everything that we've done the last several days will end. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying nor pain. All of the former things, they will pass away. And everything will be made new, including Andrew's body. What we're about to say here in a few minutes, that's what we mean when we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that someday Jesus will return to this earth. He will bring heaven with him, and the dead in Christ will rise, and they'll get their bodies back, free of sickness, free of disease, free of cancer. But until then, as verse 9 says here, we wait. And waiting is hard, especially moments like this after we've lost someone so beloved and so dear. And so what I want to do for just a few moments is I want to consider Mark chapter 4 and this gospel reading here, because I think we'll identify with what happens there. I want to point out just a few details. One is that it's dark. And that is the setting. It says that evening had come. And then when evening comes, Jesus leads them across a sea to the other side. And that is where Jesus desires to lead all people, to the other side of this life and to the other side of this world, to his world and to his kingdom. And he's leading them across or through water. And it's an important detail because we think of water very differently than ancient people did, especially ancient Near Eastern people, especially ancient Near Eastern Jewish people. We think of water as vacation places. It's where we get married. We go to the ocean. We go to the beach. We go to lakes. We go to rivers. But to the ancients, water symbolized death because they didn't know what was beneath the waters. It was a cold place, a dark place, a place to be lost, a place of chaos. And this is something that you have to understand in order to understand Andrew's life and his fight with cancer and his death and the faith that carried him through. Because in the Bible, from the very beginning all the way to the end, there's story after story of water. The Bible begins with water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the same waters here in Mark 4, the same waters that Andrew passed through in his fight with cancer. Yesterday at his graveside service, I read from Isaiah 43. It's when God promises his people that he'll be with them in the most terrifying moments and circumstances of their life. And he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, for I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I'm with you. And you have to know and understand this in order to understand Andrew's life and his death and his Christian faith, which carried him through. And that is this, that salvation and rescue in the Scriptures and in the Christian faith, it does not come apart from or without suffering. It only comes through suffering. To get to the other side with Jesus, you have to pass with him through the waters. And that is exactly what Andrew did. Sunday night, I got together with about 15 to 20 of Andrew and Anna's closest friends. And they wanted to hear the story of what happened this past weekend because no one expected for him to die this past weekend. And he declined very, very quickly. And so all of us, even those of us that were with him on Saturday, it was a surprise and a shock to us. So we gathered together Sunday night, and I told the story generally of what happened this past weekend. And then I began to tell other stories of Andrew and my relationship with him over the past 11-plus years. I told the story about not long after I met him, I'd just come here from seminary as a pastor, and he wanted to meet with me and to talk, and he wanted to talk about this girl that he had asked out at Books A Million. And I told him it's a really great place. It's better than other places, but we've got so many really great girls at church, so think about them. And then I told the story. It wasn't Anna. And then I told the story. So you're welcome. I told the story of going to Piedras Negras with him. It's a border town just across from Eagle Pass. And about going down there with many young adults in order to build houses. But in addition to building houses, Andrew and I got fleas, because I took my children there, and they carried around these flea-bitten Mexican puppies all week. And Andrew didn't just build houses, he also played with my kids, and so both Andrew and I got fleas from my children. And I told that story, and I told about the Jorts of July party story. Some of you are there. And if you don't know what jorts are, they're not jeans, they're not shorts, they're jorts. And we even passed around a picture of Andrew in his jorts. And I told the story also of going to Haiti with him and Paul Dennison, and of riding in a flatbed truck there into Port-au-Prince in order to preach Sunday night at this church, this ramshackle church that was so beautiful, and it poured down rain upon us as I preached, and all the Haitian people gathered so close around at the very front. But on the way there, we were driving into Port-au-Prince, and the sun was setting, and I was confident. I felt good about going into Port-au-Prince, even right after the earthquake, because this was Paul and Andrew's territory. They knew this place, and they were comfortable, and they were confident. But then as we drove into the city, people were everywhere because the sidewalks were still full of rubble, and there were increasing shouts of blonde, blonde, which means white, white. And I looked over at Andrew, and he was crouching down in the flatbed. And I looked at him, and I yelled, I was like, what are you doing? Why are you crouching? He just kind of shrugged. And I said, were you going to tell me to crouch? And he just kind of shrugged and continued to crouch. And then I told the story of him coming back from Haiti to speak at our church. Mike alluded to it. And of speaking so courageously. He didn't like to be up front. And with such vulnerability and emotion and telling about the earthquake and the orphans there and how desperately they needed our help and weeping as he spoke. And Alyssa, my wife, leaned over to me in that moment and she said, every single woman in here wants to marry him right now. And I wasn't there. You're welcome. He asked our church to help, and that morning, our church, which was much smaller then, gave $150,000 just that morning. And I told those stories and others, and we noticed that evening how the stories changed and how they represented a very real spiritual and personal transformation in Andrew's life, one that we had all witnessed, even though we didn't realize that we were witnessing it and participating in it. And one of the folks that was there that evening, they texted me the next morning on Monday, and they wrote this. They said, last night I kept thinking about God's ability to turn Andrew from a nice, fun, social guy into a real leader. And that seems as implausible as the bodily resurrection. But one of those implausible things happened before our eyes, and it did. It happened before our eyes over the last 11, 12 years. It happened especially over this last year. Here in Mark, this passage, a great windstorm arises, so much so that the waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. The boat is filling up with water, and it's about to sink. And the disciples, who, by the way, were professional fishermen and lived their life on the water, they were terrified. They knew that they were about to sink. And they can't get to shore. And the question is, where is Jesus? That's really the question. It's the question that so many of us have asked over the past years. Where is Jesus? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in the midst of this storm of cancer and his suffering? Why did this happen to Andrew at 35 years old? Why did the treatments not work? Why did God not heal him? Where is Jesus? And here in this passage, he's asleep in the stern, which is the back of the boat, on a cushion. And he's here in this passage because that's how it often seems to us that that's where he is in the midst of our lives when we suffer. And what do we cry out in times like this? What did we cry out all throughout this last year? What did I cry out? The very same thing that the disciples do. In a very accusingly way, they say to the Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're dying here? Lord, do you not care that Andrew is sick and he's dying? Do you not care? And we cry that out, but we can't forget what I said just a few moments ago, and that is that salvation or rescue in the scriptures and the Christian faith doesn't come apart from or without suffering. It only comes through it. And Andrew knew that. He knew that as well as, if not better, than any of us here this morning. Because over the last 11 plus years that I knew him, Andrew had been spiritually and personally transformed through so many face-to-face encounters with very real suffering in this world. And not just his, not even beginning with his. The suffering of all of the Haitians after the earthquake, the suffering of the orphans there, the suffering of the people of Africa and the orphans there, the suffering of people here in this church that he cared for as a deacon, the suffering and the trials of many of you, of his friends and family, and then only finally his own suffering with cancer. And I can tell you unquestionably that it was Andrew's encounter with suffering, and through it he came to know what I read yesterday at his graveside. from Isaiah 43, where God says, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I honor you, and I love you." Cancer in no way undermined God's love for Andrew or brought it into question. It only amplified it, especially for Andrew. It only amplified it. Because Andrew believed and understood and experienced this, that Jesus was in the waters with him. He knew it. The greatest storm and suffering in the Bible is not this one in Mark chapter 4. It's the one in Mark 15, or the one in Matthew 27, or in Luke 23, or in John 19. All of those passages are about the storm and the suffering of the cross, when Jesus was willingly cast beneath the waves of the consequences of our sin and the brokenness of the world that we might not be. He willingly went under the waters of death so that we might be rescued out of them and pass with him through it, that we might actually make it to the other side of this world and this life with him, to that world that is the world that is to come, where there is no mourning or no pain, where every tear God himself will wipe away, where the sea will be no more. There'll be no mourning or crying or pain anymore, and all things will be made new. Friends, that is what happened Saturday night. I had the privilege of being there with Andrew and with Anna as he passed away. And in his final moments, I want you all to know that he wasn't afraid. Not that there's anything wrong with being afraid in moments like that. I was afraid. But Isaiah 43 had somehow sunk deeply into his soul, and he wasn't afraid. And yes, he was sad. Of course he was sad. He was sad to leave you, Anna. He was sad to leave June. Haltons, he was sad to leave you all. He would delight and just light up anytime June walked into the room, and the way that she would dance around her little kitchen there in your house. And even when he was so sick, he still just lit up every time he saw her. And so, yes, he was sad, but he wasn't afraid. In fact, he said he was content. The last conversation I had with him 2 weeks ago, as he laid on a couch at his folks' house, he couldn't get up. But he used that very word. He said that he was content. He was not stopping fighting cancer, but he was content. In other words, he knew this peace that the disciples only know externally here, but he knew it internally, deeply within his soul, because he knew what he was facing. He knew that he was facing death, but death as a defeated enemy, and he knew the one that he was facing it with, who had already faced it for him. So I want to tell you one story, and then I'll close. And I want to tell it because it involves children trying to understand the death of a parent. And someday I imagine that June will listen to this service. The story is of a man named Donald Barnhouse. He's a well-known pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He was there from 1927 to 1960. And his wife died very young, in her 30s, of cancer. And she left behind not only him, but four young children. And Donald Barnhouse later wrote about his wife's funeral, and this is what he said. He wrote, "I was driving with my children to my wife's funeral where I was to preach the sermon. And we came into one small town, and there strode in front of us a truck that came to stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck I ever saw in my life. The sun was shining on it at just the right angle, and took its shadow and spread it across the snow on the field beside it. As the shadow covered that field, I said, 'Look, children, look at the truck and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow?'" My youngest child, a little girl, she said, "Shadow can't hurt anybody." "That's right," I said. "And death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touches the Christian. The truck ran over the Lord Jesus. Only the shadow has gone over your mother." And so June, when you are listening someday to this, know that the shadow has only gone over your dad. Andrew knew that. He knew that as he died. He knew it long before he died.
which is why he was willing and able to not only endure his suffering so well, but so willing and able and ready to enter into the suffering of others and endure it with them. Friends, Christ has calmed the storm. He has calmed the storm. And Andrew is with him on the other side. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would hear our prayers this morning. That you would hear them for the sake of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. That you would hear them and that you would pour out your Spirit upon us that we might be comforted in our grief. But that we might truly give thanks for Andrew's life and the life that you give to us all in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.